Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We are going to be looking at Mark chapter 4 tonight. So if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at a storm. And the title of this message, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, is Safe in the Storm. Last month, we all saw the devastation from Hurricane Sandy when it really destroyed the East Coast. And we saw the pictures, we saw the videos, and how everything came down upon that area. Hurricane Sandy was the 18th named storm and the 10th named hurricane of the 2012 Atlantic hurricane season. It was a Category 2 storm at its peak. And also, it was a Category 1 storm when it was off the course of northeastern United States. The storm became the largest Atlantic hurricane on record. Sandy is estimated by calculations to have caused up to this day, $20 billion worth of damage. And at least 209 people were killed along the path of the storm in seven countries. You, again, saw the videos as I did. There was the boardwalk there in New Jersey, completely destroyed and splintered. You saw the roller coaster halfway submerged into the ocean. Did you see the picture of the cruise ship? Man, a cruise ship was going along. It was like tossed like a rag doll. And all these things that were happening there in the sea and then on the shore, it was devastating. I don't know if you've ever experienced any type of storm yourself being on the sea, but this... You know, that was obviously very devastating for so many people. I've never personally been on a ship or been to an area that has been storm ravaged, but maybe you have. But I can't imagine it being any fun. In our Excel Men's Ministry, we do sport fishing every summer. And we take quite a few trips down from San Diego into Mexican waters. And most of the time, the water's pretty calm. And all the time that I've gone, it's been smooth waters. But there's been times when the guys have gone out before, and they've had some really rough water, so much so that all the guys would get sick, but never to the point of it being a storm where they thought they were going to lose their life or anything even close to that. But tonight, we're going to talk about a storm. Now, this storm didn't cause any devastation that we were told of. We don't see any injuries or any loss of life. In fact, the only thing we really do see is 12 disciples getting into a boat and learning a lesson that God wants us all to know tonight. A storm is a metaphor in this text for difficulties in life, trials of life. There are three types of people here tonight. Those who are right in the middle of a storm, those who will be going into a storm, and those who have just come out of a storm. And so each one of us will be in one of those categories tonight. Maybe tonight you're right in the middle of a storm. This message is perfect timing for you. Or maybe you're just getting out of it thinking, my goodness, I'm so glad that God got me through that time. You can rejoice and we rejoice with you. But then others who everything's going well. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, life is good for you. Hang on, because one day it will be coming. Because Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So we know that those things come to us in our life. It was Henry Ward Beecher who said, troubles are often the tools by which God fashions us for better things. I have several points that I want to go over tonight with you. They all start with the letter P. So if I were on Sesame Street, I would say in today's sermon is sponsored by the letter P. So just as you get to them, you'll know it's just a good way for us to remember them. And our first point tonight is the promise. The promise. I don't know if you've ever had someone make a promise to you and then break it. If you know, they tell you, hey, listen, come to this certain place. I'll meet you there. I promise I'll be there on time. Everything's good. They don't even show up. Or, you know, a coworker is getting ready to go into the boss and it's review time and say, hey, can you put in a good word for me? I promise I'll tell him great things that we did things together and he doesn't do anything, breaks the promises. I think all of us has had people in our lives who've broken promises to us. And we probably have broken promises to other people as well. But as we look, we're going to see a promise of Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we read this. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, his disciples, and here's the promise, let us cross over to the other side. Jesus at this time, it's getting late in the day, it's getting towards dark, and he'd been ministering all day long, ministering to the people, teaching. Certainly he was exhausted, certainly he was tired from the day's activities, and says, listen guys, let's get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. From this shore to that shore, we're going to make this trip together. It was a promise, and it was a prophecy. Jesus has never made a promise that has ever failed, and he's never made a prophecy that will not be fulfilled. Nothing was going to stop that boat from going from this side to the other side. How do we know that? Because Jesus isn't a liar. Because had that boat not docked on the other side, Jesus would have been a liar when he said, let's go to the other side. A promise of Jesus never fails. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God's promises to us are true. I don't know what type of father you had growing up. Maybe he was the type of father that he said everything he said, he did. But others may have had a father who wasn't so true to his word. He would tell you, you know what, son, we're going to go to the park and we're going to play catch as soon as I get home. I promise you. And that doesn't happen. And then he says, you know, I'm going to take you to Disneyland, coming up next weekend. And that falls through. And then he later on in life says, listen, I've got all this college money, ready for you. And as soon as you hit that college age, I'm going to give you this money. You're going to go to college. And you get to that age and it's all gone. Or maybe it's that first, baby that you have and you're so excited. You say, Dad, I want you to come to church and have this baby dedication. Son, I promise I'll be there. And he doesn't show up. It happens. Because that's our earthly fathers. And they're fallible. They're sinners. But guys, we have a heavenly father who makes promises to us, and he will always keep his promise. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. You can take the promises of God to the bank. Now, there are literally hundreds upon hundreds of promises in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we see many, many promises that are made to us. But how can we know which promises apply to us? Which one are specific to our needs? Which promises can we claim? Now, there are our general promises, and then there are specific promises. General promises are those promises given to us by God for not just the people he's talking to, but for all generations. It's given by the Holy Spirit to every believer in every age. For example, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That is a general promise. It's a promise to all believers of all time. Another example of this is in Philippians 4:7. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This was a promise made to all believers, refusing to worry, to bring the requests to God. So a specific promise, though, is one that is made to a specific individual on a specific occasion. The context of the promise will usually make clear who the recipient is. For example, the promise of 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5 is very specific. God says, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. He was speaking specifically as a promise to Solomon. And in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, when the angel Gabriel, we read about this several weeks ago, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he gave her a specific promise that said, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. And that was a promise given to her, a specific promise that when Jesus died, her soul would be pierced. And that certainly happened. While a specific promise is not made to all believers generally, but the Holy Spirit can still use those specific promises in a general way. Let me explain. In Isaiah 54:10, it was written with the nation of Israel in mind. But yet the Holy Spirit uses these words to comfort us today. when it says, "My unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed." And as Paul was taking the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, he claimed the promise of Isaiah when he said, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Originally, that was for Isaiah. Now God was giving that to Paul. When claiming a promise from Scripture, we need to keep the following things in mind, these following principles. Number one, promises are often conditional. Promises are often conditional. Look for the word "if" in the context. If we confess our sins, we talked about 1 John 1:9 earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. God's not going to forgive us if we don't confess our sins. So it's conditional. His promise is conditional at that point. Secondly, God gives us promises to help us to submit to his will and to trust him. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Thirdly, we can't assume that we will know precisely when, where, or how these promises are going to be fulfilled in our lives. As I said earlier, there are promises from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And I like the last promise found in the Bible, Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" That is a promise given to us. Now, it has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled. It's a promise that is given to us by God. So as Jesus tells the disciples, "Get into the boat, we're going to the other side," Jesus is there with them. If Jesus is in your boat, he's going to promise to get you to the other side. So we see this promise, but we also see next, we see the presence, the presence. Now, when we go on those Excel deep sea fishing trips, and I see some of you guys here tonight have been before, so you know, we make sure that we have a captain. And we go on a private boat, but we take a captain with us because first and foremost, we want to be safe. If anything happens, we want someone who has experience to be able to get us through whatever problem it might be. But secondly, we want him to navigate us to get some fish. That's an important thing too. That's the fun part about it. But we don't leave that boat until we are secured with a captain. We're not saying, "Let's just go out on a 200-mile boat ride in the middle of the ocean and hope it turns out okay." We want to make sure that we have all the pieces in place, especially with that captain. In verse 36, we read, "Now when they," the disciples, "had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was." Now, if I'm Matthew, the tax collector, or Simon the Zealot, and didn't have very much fishing experience or even boating experience, and I get on a boat, and I see Peter, I see James, I see John, I see all these fishermen, it's like, no problem, we're in good hands. We're going from this side to the other side. Not only that, the waters are calm, we're in good company. This will be a piece of cake, no problem, we're good to go. But you know what? They had someone better than an experienced fisherman who had sailed many times and maybe even made his living on those very seas that they were going to be on. They had someone better than that. Who could that be? Maybe the guy who actually created the waters? You know, Jesus himself, God was with them in the boat. And it says that Jesus came just as he was. People try to make Jesus just as they want him to be. "Well, Jesus would never want me to be unhappy. Jesus would never do this. Jesus would do that." How do you know Jesus would do that? Unless it's in his word. You know, people try to make him his own image. "Well, Jesus said it's okay to be this way. Jesus said it's okay to sin this sin." No, he doesn't. That's the Jesus that you made up. It says that Jesus came just as he was. People have pictures of Jesus or statues of Jesus, and they've made him in their own image, in their own mind. But can I tell you something? Jesus doesn't change. Jesus comes just as he is. Take Jesus for who he is. Jesus doesn't change, but Jesus changes us. And that's the goal that we're all hoping for as we receive Christ. Now, Mark adds a detail here that the other gospel writers don't. It says, "And other little boats were also with them." Now, why did Mark add that little detail to us? What does he want us to know? What was the difference between their boat, the disciples' boat, and all those other boats? Jesus was in their boat. Jesus wasn't in any of the other boats, but Jesus was in their boat. Because Jesus, as he was in their boat, promises them. In the same way, if Jesus is in your life, he's going to give promises to you that are faithful and true. His presence is always with us. He told us, Jesus himself tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And guys, I know there's times in our lives when we go through difficult circumstances and we almost sense that God's not there. God, where are you? I don't sense your presence in my life. I don't feel you, God. Can I tell you something? Guys, we can't go by feelings. We can't go by our emotions. We got to go by what God's word clearly tells us. If God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, he won't leave us. He won't forsake us. But Brad, I don't feel God's presence near me. Well, if you don't feel that God's near to you, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Maybe you moved far from God. But Brad, I've been reading my Bible. I don't hear him. I don't sense him. He's there. You've got to trust his word for what it says, not our emotions. Now we come to the problem. The problem in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. This storm got so bad that water was coming into the boat, and Jesus was there sleeping. Now, remember back in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus went into the Mount of Temptation, and he was there with the Father, praying and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came out of the Mount of Temptation, and Satan met him there, trying to get Jesus to thwart the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. Just worship me. It'll be, you know, we'll be even. It'll be a good deal. Everything's fine. But Jesus, you know, gave Satan the word of God. And it says after that point, after those three temptations, it said that the devil left him. The devil left Jesus for a more opportune time. Well, now Satan sees Jesus in this boat, sees that he's fast asleep, sees the vulnerability of that. And you just have to wonder, do you think, well, now this is the opportune time. I'm going to sink that boat, and I'm going to sink Jesus to the bottom of the ocean. He's going to die, no cross, no salvation for humanity, and I'll conquer and I'll win this thing. You have to wonder if that was his intention. Now, the Sea of Galilee, remember guys, the Sea of Galilee is not an ocean. The Sea of Galilee is a big lake. But in that, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. The whole thing is surrounded by mountains. So it's like this basin of a body of water. And it's almost 700 feet below sea level. I've been to Israel several times and had the opportunity to actually be on a boat on the Galilee. Thankfully, by God's grace, there was no storms that came. So I didn't get to experience how that works. But in talking to people, they'll tell you, yeah, in an instant, automatically the waves come and the winds come and the clouds come in and the waves are just, you know, very high and it becomes very treacherous. And it happens in an instant. That's how fast things can happen there. One minute is calm, and the next minute you have a storm. And that's how our life is sometimes. Everything's going smoothly. You wake up and you go to work and everything seems to be going well. And then the boss calls you into the office and says, listen, we're downsizing. I can't afford you anymore. I'm going to have to let you go. Everything was going fine. The ocean was calm. And all of a sudden, a storm comes into your life. Or you get that phone call from the doctor, and the doctor says, listen, we got the test results back, and there's some abnormalities. And not only that, is the tests came back positive for some other things. I want to talk to you right away. Everything was calm. Now a storm comes into your life. The police show up on your doorstep and say, I need to talk to you about your son. Everything was going good. Everything was fine. Then a storm comes in. You come home from work, and there you find a letter addressed to you from your wife. She left you. Everything was going good. Everything was fine. But then you come home and you see that. A storm comes into your life. Jesus, did he not know that there was going to be a storm that was coming up? Maybe it just, you know, he was so tired, he just didn't think about it. I suggest that's not correct. Of course he knew. And by logical deduction, if Jesus knew, then he led them into that storm. The disciples were there with Jesus, leading them into it. So would Jesus actually lead us into a storm? Guys, sometimes God leads us into storms. When storms come into our lives, we ask ourselves, God, what did I do wrong? What sin did I commit in order to have this trial come into my life? Why were you displeased with me for this certain thing? May I suggest that it wasn't because you did something wrong, but maybe because you did something right. I mean, here you guys are on a Tuesday night, you could be doing anything else, but you come here for a Bible study and to worship God. And can I tell you something? You kind of have a target on your back now. Well, then I'm not coming back. I don't want to have a target on my back. It'd be like being in a football game. And if someone's sitting on the bench, the linebacker's not going to tackle somebody sitting on the bench. It's just not productive. It just doesn't help. But if you get a running back with the ball, that linebacker's going to do everything he can to tackle that runner and stop the progress. In the same way, with you guys doing what you're doing, coming to Bible study, reading your Bibles, you put a target on your back. You're in the game. And the enemy, Satan's going to try and come against you and do everything he can to thwart that. But God is with you. God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so even though those storms, those trials come, God is right there with you. Now, that's not to say that people don't get into their own storms because of their sin. Certainly, the consequence of their sin, the repercussion of their sin can come and play an important role. But for a lot of you, you know that you've been doing everything right, but yet the storm has still come into your life. But there are times when God not only allows us to go through storms, he places us right in the middle of a storm. Let me say that again. God not only allows us to go through the storms, but he actually places us right in the middle of a storm. The disciples, they obeyed Jesus when he said, get into the boat, we're going to the other side. What was the result? There was a storm that came. Now, some of you are sitting here tonight, right in this church service, in the Valor Men's Bible Study, because of a storm which you did nothing wrong. It's because you were doing something right. I heard a story of a man who was a businessman in Iowa, and he had an oil well. This is his only source of income. He had this oil well that was producing oil, and it was doing fine. He was being able to provide for his family. One day, the oil well caught fire. And he's looking at this oil well, knowing that his livelihood is going up in smoke. So he frantically put out a plea to the fire departments in the area, please come and take care of this fire that's been burning in my oil well. And if you do, I'll give you $50,000. No questions. I just need to get this thing out. And so all these fire trucks came from all these major cities, from Des Moines, from Sioux City, from Davenport. They all came. And as they came upon this oil well, they saw that the fire was 400 feet in the air. And not only that, they couldn't get anywhere close to that fire. They could get about 200 feet, and the heat was just so intense that they couldn't get to that fire. And the businessman thought, I'm ruined. I'm bankrupt. I can't believe this is happening to me. Well, just then, out of the distance, he sees this old rickety fire truck coming through the valley there. And he sees on the side of the truck, Calcutta Volunteer Fire Department. And on this fire truck, there's one ladder. There's two buckets of water, there's three buckets of sand, there's four the blankets that they had. And so all of a sudden he sees them coming, and as he's getting closer to the group of fire department folks, he just passes right through them, right by them, right in the middle of that oil well fire. And they took their buckets of water and they threw it on there. They put a bucket of sand and threw that on there. They took their four blankets and they beat down that fire so great that they had it out in no time. Couldn't believe it. The guy was ecstatic. And he goes up to the driver and says, here's your check for $50,000, but I have to ask you, what are you going to do with the money? He said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to get the darn brakes fixed in the truck. That's what we're going to do. But the moral of that story is, isn't that the way life is? You see, you know what? A storm's coming. This is not going to be good. You try to put on the brakes, and you just go right through it, right into the storm. That's what happens at times. So the disciples are in the boat. The storm is raging. The waves are coming up over the boat so that now it's starting to fill up. Where was Jesus and what was he doing? Verse 38. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. The disciples are in a frenzy and Jesus is asleep. This is the only time in Scripture that we're told that Jesus slept. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't sleep, but this is the only time that we're told that. Jesus must have been exhausted. Now, I can imagine being that Jesus was healing all of those people. Jesus was teaching in those areas. He must have been really exhausted. Now, those of you in ministry who are serving here at the church, you know ministry can be exhausting. Not necessarily physically exhausting, but emotionally exhausting. If you've ever been to a hospital visit where someone was dying and you're ministering to them, you know that you come away exhausted emotionally and physiologically. Because you're bearing one another's burdens. Jesus did this so often. You remember when Jesus was there in the midst of people, and then a woman who had an issue of blood for many years touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed? And Jesus said, wait a minute, power just came from me? Who touched me? And the disciple says, who didn't touch you? And everybody's around you. He said, no, I felt power go from me. And so you see the sense that Jesus was giving out this power, so to speak. He must have been just completely exhausted. And that's why we see him in the boat, fast asleep. And now I've tried to sleep on the ocean before when we go on those fishing trips. It's not the easiest thing in the world. The boat's rocking, it's creaking, all those things. It's not the most pleasant time to sleep. Now, you don't go on a fishing trip to sleep. You go on a fishing trip to catch fish. But, you know, there's those times when you do sleep. But it's not very comfortable. Jesus was fast asleep. Now, we're talking about some guys here who are panicking who aren't just a tax collector and isn't just a zealot. We're talking these seasoned fishermen. And these seasoned fishermen are in a panic. They're what are we going to do? Now, again, if I'm Matthew the tax collector or Simon the zealot, I'm thinking, man, we're in trouble. These seasoned fishermen are panicking. We are in big trouble here. But they were in the middle of a storm. But who was right beside them? God was right beside them. And they were just frantically trying to do what they could in their own strength to get out of the storm. When we're in the middle of a storm, we can know, guys, that God is right there with us. Can I tell you something? Storms never catch God off guard. Storms never catch God off guard. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, I forgot all about Robert. I wonder how he's doing. Man, I hope he's okay. I better go check. Hey, Gabriel, go down there, see how Robert's doing. Man, I forgot all about him. Of course not. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. It says that he knows the number of the hair on our heads. The thoughts that he thinks towards us are as numerous as the sands of the sea. Have you ever heard that saying that she's the apple of my eye? You ever heard that saying? You know where that comes from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Bible where God says that we are the apple of his eye. He doesn't say that just once in Zechariah. He doesn't say it just twice in the book of Psalms, but he says it three times, even more, in the book of Proverbs. Guys, we are the apple of God's eye. He cares for us. Even when we think God must not be listening to me, God must be not care, he does. He does. You've got to trust him for that. The disciples now completely afraid. What do? They wake Jesus up. Great place to go. Maybe they should have done it a little sooner. I don't know, but that's the place where we need to go. When the storms of our life come around, don't try to grab the oars. Don't try to grab the pail and bail out the water. Go right to Jesus. I'd rather be in the middle of a storm with Jesus than on calm waters without him. Now, they had the right method, the disciples, but I'm wondering if they didn't have the wrong motive. Because now let's look at the predicament. And they awoke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I like the way the King James Version reads this. "Carest thou not that we perish?" It almost sounds like a play. "Carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, these guys were in a panic. It's like, "Jesus, we're dying. Don't you care?" And Jesus, of course, wakes up and he deals with the situation. I've been awakened from a deep sleep before. I'm not usually in a good mood when that happens. You know, you've had a really long night and you get to bed. It's Saturday morning. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. You want to sleep in and your next door neighbor, you know, fires up his lawnmower. It's like, oh man, I wanted to sleep in. You know, I'm not in a good mood right now. But Jesus wakes up and he deals with their problem. In their estimation, they were perishing. Didn't he tell them that they were going to go to the other side? Their motive was trying to make Jesus feel bad, or at least fearful of the circumstances. And Jesus heard them. "Do you not care? Do you not care? That's what you're saying? Do you not care?" Jesus is the most caring person who's ever lived or who will ever live. I mean, a man who is fully man, fully God, who's perfect and sinless, goes to the cross to die for our sins, not even his own sins, our sins. I'd say that's pretty caring. I'd say Jesus cares. Jesus cares that we're perishing. And so much so that he went to the cross for that, for us. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have been beaten. He wouldn't have been bruised. He wouldn't have been nailed to a cross. Don't you care? What do you think the disciples were expecting Jesus to do? "Grab an oar, boys. Let's all do this together. One for all and all for one. Grab a bucket there, Peter, and start bailing out." I don't know what they expected. It doesn't tell us. But they were experienced fishermen. Yet they knew what to do in a storm. But yet Jesus brought them out of their comfort zone to show them, our next point, the power. He showed them the power in verse 39. Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and it was a great calm. Look what Jesus did. He rebuked the sea just as he rebuked the demons in demon-possessed people. Two miracles, the wind and the waves. The wind ceased, the water became calm immediately. He didn't keep the storm from striking the boat, but he kept the storm from sinking the boat. When we became Christians, when we came to faith in Christ, if the person who led you to Christ said, "Listen, if you come to faith in Jesus, all of your problems go away," they lied to you. In fact, it's probably just the opposite. You come to faith in Christ, and now you become and have more problems. Well, that's not very encouraging. It may not be encouraging, but it's true. But the truth of that is that God will walk it through it with us. God walks it through us with us together. This was a great miracle. Every miracle has a message. Jesus is now going to ask two probing questions, and we'll have two messages, which is our next point, the probe. Jesus wanted them to probe their own hearts by asking two questions of them. First question, verse 40. But Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? As Jesus, when he was coming out of sleep, he silences the wind, he calms the ocean, and he says, "Why are you so fearful?" As one of the commentators said that in the original Greek, Jesus was irritated. Jesus was irritated with the disciples. I don't think it was because he was waking them up. "Why did you guys wake me up? I was in a deep sleep. I had a really great dream going on. You know, I had a dream that where there was fish there and we were eating." No, he doesn't do that. I think because Jesus, if this is true, that he was irritated because he had just been with the disciples showing him his power. He's shown him all the things he's done. I mean, look at what we've already studied this year, guys. You know, even in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus, you know, healing a paralytic. We see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. We see Jesus, you know, coming to the people and removing the demon possession from them. He was doing so many things. Guys, haven't I shown you my power already? And you were fearful of these things? It was just in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus spoke to them about storms in life. He said, "Listen, if you build your house upon the rock, when the storms come and the winds blow, that house will remain standing because your house was built upon the rock." Guys, don't you remember in this? Haven't I told you all these things? And yet, I just said one simple thing: get in the boat, we're going to the other side, and you become fearful. Why are you so fearful? When the storms of life come, that house is going to stand. There's a lesson about fear and a lesson about faith. Jesus asked, "Why are you afraid?" We will act in one of two ways when a storm in our life comes, either in fear or in faith. And I can tell you, I've had plenty of storms in my life, and there's been plenty of times when I've reacted in fear. But there's been those times, too, when I've acted in faith. It's a part of growing. It's a part of being sanctified in Christ. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. Jesus not only rebuked the wind, he rebuked the disciples because of their lack of faith. Jesus was right there all along. Jesus never left. Jesus was right there. He'd already told them he was going to get them to the other side. They lacked faith in him. It's been said before that fear cuts the legs of faith right from underneath. I wonder if Jesus, if he was irritated with them, I wonder if he ever gets irritated with us. I wonder if he ever says, "Why aren't you trusting me? Listen, you believe I was born of a virgin. You believe I lived a sinless life. You believe I rose again from the dead. You believe I ascended up into heaven. If you believe all those things, isn't everything else pretty much easy? If I'm going to tell you we're going to get to the other side, we're going to get to the other side. Trust me in this. Trust me in this. He can handle our problems." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind," or self-control. In 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Jesus is that perfect love. So we saw fear. Now let's look at faith. Jesus asks his second question. How is it that you have no faith? He didn't even say, how is it that you have little faith? He said, how is it that you have no faith? Because the greatest danger wasn't the wind. The greatest danger wasn't the waves. It was the unbelief in the heart of the disciples. They didn't believe Jesus. When God has us go through a trial, he's asking us the question, do you trust me? Do you trust me? When your boss gave you that pink slip, do you trust him? Do you trust God? When the doctor calls you to come in because the test came back positive, do you trust God? When your wife left you that note, do you trust God? So when I say, I know what my number one prayer is going to be from now on, God, please never let me go through a trial. Never let me go through a storm. That's a wrong prayer to pray, because we need storms in our lives. Really? We need storms in our lives? Yeah, really, we need storms in our lives, because it forces us to remember God's promises. It forces us to remember his power, and it forces us to remember his purpose. In Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, David, penning these psalms when he was in a very difficult spot in his life, said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures. He leads me to the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, yea, do I walk halfway into it and get back out the other side. Yea, do I get plucked out of it by God. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You even prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup of blessings, they run over. Surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guys, I can tell you this on the authority of God's word. The trials that we go through, there's an end to them. There's an end to our trials. Now, I don't know how long that end's going to be. If it's going to be one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, one lifetime, I don't know. But I do know this, that on the other side is heaven. And in heaven, there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, there's no more trials, there's no more storms. We can rejoice in that. So these disciples should have been like playing cards in the galley or something, making themselves a sandwich. But yet they were all fearful. And it says in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Their fear shifted from the storm. Their fear shifted now to the Savior. Suddenly, they were afraid of Jesus. They had seen the miracles, but in their minds, this paled in comparison to what he just did. I mean, okay, the whole miracle, healing Peter's mom, that's great. You know, these other things. But did you just see what happened? I mean, instantaneously, the waves are over the boat. Now it's all completely calm. How could any man do that? Who can this be, was their question. They knew the answer. That's why they were fearful. They were exceedingly fearful, because he was the creator himself. They were in the presence of God. But now Jesus is going to fulfill his promise. Let's look in chapter 5, verse 1. Our last point, the promise fulfilled. The promise fulfilled. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Guys, Jesus promises to get us to the other side. That doesn't mean that we're not going to get wet. Doesn't mean that we're not going to get, infection from the water that's coming in the boat or whatever the case might be. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to be difficult. But he promises to get us to the other side. And that should give us hope, knowing that this is not going to be this way forever. This trial that I'm going through is not going to be forever. Ask the guys who have already come through it. And the guys who are getting ready to go through it, take heed on these words. May they strengthen you in that. Jesus promises to get us to the other side. And I don't know what your trial is today. I don't know what's going to be in the future. But I do know this, that Jesus promises to get us to the other side. Let's pray. Father, I can sense that since there's so many guys in this room, that there are many trials represented today by these guys in their lives. Thank you for your word tonight that tells us that when we go through storms of life, we need to just simply trust you. That doesn't mean that's not going to be difficult going through the trial. It just means that you promised to get us to the other side. I pray that you would allow them to sense your presence. Allow them to sense your power. And allow them to sense your peace. And for those who have just gone through a trial and have come out the other side, they're rejoicing. They're thanking you, and we rejoice with them. And those whose skies are bright and the birds are singing and everything is going well, one day, if you tarry, then they will go through trials as well. But we know that we have the hope of Christ within us, who promises us to get us to the other side. So we thank you for your word that encourages us, that it convicts us, that it exhorts us, but it all does so for the fact and the purpose of growing us to be more like Jesus. So thank you for these guys. Bless them tonight. Be in there with them in their groups as they go into their group time. That would be a sweet time of fellowship, meeting one another's needs as they pray for one another and see answer of prayer through what you're doing in their lives. God, we expect great things because you're a great God. So Lord, be with us now and guide and direct us and go before us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.